In his book, Strike the Original Match, Chuck Swindoll tells the story of 4-year-old Susie, who had just come home from nursery school having heard the story of Snow White for the first time in her life. And she was just dying to tell her mother the story. She related the entire fairy tale and got to the place where Prince Charming had arrived on his beautiful white horse and kissed Snow White back to life again. And she said to her mother, "And do you know what happened next?" And mother said, "Yes, they lived happily ever after." And Susie frowned in disbelief that her mother really didn't know the story. She said, "No, they got married." Now, she had spoken a mouthful in childlike innocence, hadn't she, folks? As many of you would testify if I gave you the opportunity this morning, which I'm not going to do. Getting married is not necessarily the same as living happily ever after. As we well know, many marriages are marked by unhappiness, and disharmony, and strife. Sometimes it's just a sullen coolness that settles over the household. And other times it's loud arguments and turmoil, angry words exchanged. Sometimes there's even physical abuse. Millions of women every year are admitted to hospitals with injuries inflicted by their husbands. Millions! And most experts are convinced there are millions of more cases that are never reported. One recent study indicated that one of every two is battered sometime during her life. That was an incredible thing to me. And now we're hearing more about things that we didn't used to hear about, and that is battered husbands. That happens too. And some may laugh. But it has happened. You know, sometimes when they're not looking, and sometimes just because they're of the kind of personality, they don't fight back. And unfortunately, some of these instances are occurring in professing Christian homes. The Bible teaches that when a man and woman are joined together in marriage, God makes them one. That's what it teaches. But He wants that oneness to be evident. He doesn't want it just there in name only. He wants it to be obvious to all who watch by means of harmonious relationships. And that is extremely important. And that's what I want to talk about today. And the first thing I want to address is the importance of harmony in the home. Turn, please, to John chapter 17, if you're not already open there. The Lord Jesus taught us something about harmony and unity in this great prayer for His disciples. Look at verse 20, please. John 17, 20. Jesus prays to His Father, "I do not ask in behalf of these alone," these being the disciples around Him, the 11 that were there. "I'm not just praying for them, Father, but I'm praying for those also who believe on Me through their word." That's us, folks. Jesus is praying for us. We are those who believed in Him through the word of the disciples. The word that they wrote in the Scripture. That's how we were born again, through the word of God written by the disciples. Jesus is praying for us. It's important for us to understand that He prayed for us then and He's praying for us still. What is it on His mind that He's praying for us here today, us? Verse 21. "That they all may be one. One. Even as Thou, Father, art in Me and I in Thee. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that Thou didst send Me." What's He praying for? Harmony. Oneness. Unity. Concord. Peace among believers. Oneness. Now that prayer has been answered positionally. We are all members of the body of Christ. We are one in Jesus Christ. The Scripture teaches that very clearly. But I'm convinced the Lord had more than that in mind. That part of the prayer has been answered. It was answered on the day of Pentecost. when the Spirit of God placed all believers into one body. And every time another one is born again, he's placed in that body and he's one with every other believer. That's our position. But Jesus intended more than position by his prayer, I'm confident. Because the world can't see position. They can't see that we are one in Christ. All they can see is our practice. And I'm confident that's what Jesus was talking about, because that's all they can see. That the world may see and believe something. The world is going to believe something when they see our oneness in practice. What are they going to believe? Jesus said that thou didst send me, thou, my Father. Actually, they're going to believe that who he is, the Son of God, and where he came from, that he was sent into the world by the Father. They're going to believe that when they see that you are one. Now, unfortunately, the world isn't seeing a whole lot of that. They need to see it. I mean, they know how difficult it is. The world knows how difficult it is for anybody to live together in harmony and unity and oneness. I mean, they have nature, sinful human nature, just like we do. And some can do it better than others, but we all struggle with it to some degree, don't we? And they know it. They know it's difficult. So when they see Christians living together in harmony, achieving this kind of unity and oneness that they long to have, many of them are going to sit up and take notice very carefully. And that often becomes the door, the open door to a witness, a non-threatening kind of witness. It just kind of makes its own door and opportunity when they see that we are one. Now, harmony in the church is essential to our testimony before the world. We've got to be experiencing unity right here in this local church. But unfortunately, churches are threatening places for many unbelievers to be. But homes are not very threatening. So the home oftentimes becomes the bridge by which we can reach into the unbelieving community. It becomes the bridge we walk across with opportunities to share God's love and God's grace and His forgiveness and the eternal life He provided in Jesus Christ. Harmony in the home can be a bridge to the unbelieving world around us. What kind of testimony is your home? Would you answer that question this morning, please? To your own self, you don't need to say anything out loud, but think about it for a moment. Are you building bridges with harmony and love in your home? Or are you building blockades with a lot of fussing and tension and some screaming and yelling and angry accusations being hurled and disunity and dissension? Which is going on in your home? You see what we're saying here? This is important, folks, because the testimony of Jesus Christ is at stake. And a world lost in sin is at stake. A world that needs to hear of Jesus Christ and see His power and know who He is and where He came from and what He can do. And they're looking to us, and they aren't seen very much in some cases, are they? This is important. But there's more. Your own personal well-being is at stake as well. Medical science has demonstrated that the stress of anger and hostility can cause no end of physical illnesses. Things such as, and this is only a very small list, there are scores of things that medical science is convinced can be, or illnesses that can be caused by stress, particularly the stress of anger and hostility. But things like high blood pressure, asthma, rheumatism, arthritis, migraine, ulcers, backache, allergies, and many, many more. At a recent seminar conducted by the American Heart Association, it was disclosed that heart disease is 5 times more prevalent among people who display hostile tendencies. 5 times more prevalent. You see what I'm saying? Your physical health may be at stake. I mean, if for no other reason, just your own physical well-being would be a good reason to learn how to get along with other people. And part of that is getting along with the people in your home. Learning how to deal with and resolve anger and hostility. And enjoy the peace of Jesus Christ and the harmony He can bring. Your physical health is at stake. You'd be doing yourself a favor to learn how to get along with folks. Not to mention the favor we would be doing our children. one of the major causes for their emotional problems, their discipline problems, their learning problems, their interpersonal relationship problems, is the fact that their parents are not getting along with each other. One of the major causes. It's the insecurity they feel when their parents are fighting. Actually, children have a tendency to blame themselves for the fight. They don't understand why or how, but they're convinced somehow or other that they're responsible for it. And they take the blame, and sometimes they punish themselves with unacceptable behavior that brings disruption and unhappiness to the whole home, to them and to their parents and everybody. They don't understand why, but somehow they're sure they're responsible. And the damage that does to their self-image and to their emotional well-being can have effects that last throughout their lifetime. This is important, folks. Not only for the testimony of Jesus Christ and our own physical well-being, but for the sake of our children. I don't think any of us in our right minds this morning would deny that this subject is important. That harmony in the home is of vital importance. Well, if it's so important, why is it then so rare? Why do we see so little of it, even among professing Christians? Let's look secondly at the hindrances to harmony. Most of us enter marriage with a glow of optimism, right? You entered it that way, I'm sure. I did. We see each other's strengths. We enjoy being together. We have so much fun together. We're sure that that bliss will be attained if we can only be together all the time. That will be so wonderful. Always see the weaknesses, but we kind of ignore them. They don't impress themselves upon us too much because we're just so anxious to be together all the time. You know. But when the novelty and excitement begin to wear off, or at least wear thin, suddenly the weaknesses become more prominent and the strengths begin to lose their charm. She married him because he was strong and masculine. Now she can't stand him because he's domineering and overbearing. He married her because she was so fragile and petite. Now he's angry with her because she's weak and helpless. She chose him because he knew how to provide a good living. Now she wants to leave him because he can't think of anything but his business. He wanted her because she was steady and sensible. Now he wants to get rid of her because she's dull and boring. And suddenly all we can see are the weaknesses. I've had people come into my office with long lists of faults that their mates have. After they get done reading this whole list, I say, well, you know, what are the strengths? Strengths? Can't think of any right offhand. I said, well, you know, you married this guy or this gal. What did you see when you married him or her? Oh, well, yeah, I guess there were some. You know, we totally lose sight of those things in the difficulties we face in adjusting. There are tremendous physical and emotional and mental adjustments to make a marriage work. I mean, we have two people from with different personalities and usually from different backgrounds and with different opinions and different ways of looking at things and different sets of needs. And it's difficult. Those things make it difficult for them to merge into one. But I want to show you something that makes it nearly impossible. I mean, those things make it difficult. But there's something that makes it nearly impossible. It's what the Apostle Paul talked about over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn over there, please. 1 Corinthians 3. Now, he was talking about the lack of unity in the church. But what he said has equal application to the home. First Corinthians 3, 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but to men of flesh, carnal, fleshly. And the word flesh, Paul is using in a very technical sense. He's not using it about skin and bones. He's using it about our sinful, selfish natures, our human natures, the nature with which we were born. He calls that the flesh. Our human, sinful, selfish natures. I have to talk to you as to people who have human, sinful, selfish natures, even as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive the solid food. In fact, even now you're not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? Fleshly. Dominated by that old sin nature, characterized by the flesh, influenced by the flesh, controlled by the flesh. That's what keeps us from getting along with each other. Two indomitable, sinful, selfish egos, each seeking its own satisfaction, unwilling to give to meet the needs of the other. And Paul says the evidence that you are fleshly is in your jealousy and in your strife. Just the fact that it's there indicates you're fleshly. Is it there in your home? Here's the reason why. Paul teaches us by inspiration of God's Spirit. Jealousy. It's that attitude that likes to put another down in order to put ourselves up. Strife. That's wrangling and arguing and fighting to have our own way. One of the major causes of disunity in Christian homes is the domination of our fleshly natures over us. They drive us to look out for ourselves, even when it hurts the ones we profess to love. Our old sin natures, that's what does that. And the sad thing is that many of us keep feeding and strengthening those old sin natures by filling our minds with the philosophy of the world. That's where we live and that's where we get our ideas. We have to work out there, but even when we come out of that environment, we still fill our minds with the philosophy of the world. We just keep pouring in the things of the world through the media and through movies and through newspapers and magazines and television and listen to unbelievers and we let them mold our minds. We let unbelievers mold our way of thinking. We spend so much time drinking in the philosophy of the world through all these things around us that we don't have any time left to fill our minds with God's view of things and God's perspective on life. And some of us spend little time reading the scriptures from one Sunday to the next. It just keeps strengthening that old sin nature. Even as believers, get stronger and stronger. It's like feeding a lion. You just keep feeding him meat, and he gets stronger and stronger until one day he's going to turn on you and eat you up. And that's what that sin nature does to us. We just keep feeding it. The world keeps telling us, yeah, look out for yourself. That's what you need to do. Just keep strengthening that selfish, sinful nature that we have. And it just keeps increasing our anger and our jealousy and our resentment and our bitterness toward people who don't meet our needs and don't do what we want them to do and conform to our way of thinking. It just leads to more strife, and the hope of harmony in the home fades into oblivion. It's those old sin natures, Paul says. That's what leads to jealousy and strife. One writer described marriage like this. I presume he lives somewhere in the north, like Albany, New York, where there are 18 inches of snow right now, I think. He said, marriage is not what I assumed it would be. One premarital assumption after another has crashed down on my head. Marriage is like taking an airplane to Florida for a relaxing vacation in January. And when you get off the plane, you find you're in the Swiss Alps. There's cold and snow instead of swimming in sunshine. Everything is far different than one had assumed. Well, what are you going to do about it? That's the question now. He goes on to say, well, after you buy some winter clothes and learn how to ski and learn how to talk a new foreign language, I guess you can have just as good a vacation in the Swiss Alps as you can have in Florida. It's good reasoning. Well, then the question is, where are we going to buy those new clothes? And how are we going to learn to ski and talk that new language? That's the question. We're there. Maybe it's as frigid as the Swiss Alps. Maybe your marriage is just that frigid this morning. All right, let's find out how we're going to make the best of it. Learn how to enjoy the Alps. Skiing can be fun. How are we going to do it? What is the passport to harmony? A harmonious marriage almost seems like an impossible dream to some folks. Like an exotic, faraway island that We're confident we'll never be able to visit. Oh, it's out there. Some people seem to enjoy it, but boy, we'll never get there. In fact, we're so sure we're not going to get there that we're going to call it quits. Find somebody else. Maybe we can try it again with someone else. God's heart is grieved. I have a friend in Dallas who planned a trip to South America recently to speak. And he had to change planes in Miami. Got off his plane, went to the ticket agent to get his seat assignment on the overseas flight, and he was asked for his passport. Passport. Oh, yes. He had completely forgotten to pack his passport. It didn't even come to his mind that he was going overseas. He goes out to speak often, and this is a common occurrence. Just never even entered his mind. He pleaded with the agent, "Let me on. We'll do something. When I get there, I'll call the American embassy or something, you know, but I have an engagement and I must be there." And the agent said, "I'm sorry. I can't let you on the plane. If you get on that plane and get off in that country and try to go through customs without your passport, my airline will be fined $5,000. So I'm not going to let you on that plane. My job is at stake." So he phoned his wife in Dallas. She took the passport out to the airport, put it on a plane. It was flown to Miami, gotten into his hands. And finally, after a 10-hour delay, which wasn't bad at all for that kind of a situation, he reached his destination for his ministry. But the passport was the key. What is our passport to that distant place that seems so elusive to so many of us, that we want to reach but we just can't get there? That destination called harmony in our homes. Dear friends, the passport is the Holy Spirit of God. And that may come as a surprise to some folks. He is the key. He alone can make us one in practice as well as in our eternal position in Jesus Christ. He alone. When He controls both lives, He draws them together and makes them one. Since He's a person, He can establish goals. He can influence motives and attitudes. He can assist actions. Since He's God, He has the power, all power, to carry through and accomplish His goals. And since He's a Spirit, He can dwell in more than one person at once. He is the key. He is the passport. And there really isn't any way for a husband and wife to enjoy perfect oneness, to have the kind of marriage God wants them to have in all of its fullness, apart from Him. Now, you may think there is, but there isn't any other way apart from the Spirit-controlled life. Now, it's more than coincidental that the major New Testament passage on the filling of the Spirit is found in a context dealing with marriage. That's more than coincidental. Turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 18. We've been here many times before, and we'll be here many times again, because it is one of the most important passages of the New Testament relating to the Christian life. "Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. Just as a person can be filled with wine and thereby controlled by that wine, he's not in control of himself anymore, something else controls him. So a person can be filled with the Spirit and controlled by Him. Not controlled by himself anymore, but controlled by the Spirit. And when he is, certain things are going to result. In fact, Paul lists four of those things. And they're in the form of four participles in this passage of Scripture. And each one of them will contribute to harmony in the home. Look at them. The first one's in verse 19. "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." One thing that would help us have harmony in our homes is talking more about the things of the Lord. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, spiritual conversation. Do you talk about the things of the Lord in your house? I would dare say many professing Christians don't. Unless it's to roast, you know, the pastor, or talk about how bad the sermon was, or how, you know, you don't like the music, or whatever it is. Some people talk about that. I'm not talking about that, folks. I'm talking about sharing with each other something God has taught you, some truth from His Word, just praising the Lord and speaking of Him, allowing Him to be part of each conversation, talking to Him together, speaking to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We find in our house that the more we talk about the Lord and the things of the Lord, the better we get along with each other. I'd like to encourage you to try it, because it's a passport to harmony. See if it doesn't build a sense of unity in your lives, making the things of the Lord a prominent part of your life. Now, you're not going to talk about the things of the Lord when you fill your mind with the things of the world all the rest of the time. It doesn't work that way. You know, you may want to talk about the Lord, but you won't have anything to talk about. If all you do is drink in what the world feeds you, you won't be talking about the Lord. You have to think about the Lord and feed the Lord into your mind in order to talk about Him. So it starts way back there, you see. Speaking to each other spiritual truths. There's a second thing that being filled with the Spirit will do. It says singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Joyfulness, not only spiritual conversation, but joy expressed to the Lord. And many Christians need a good dose of joy in their homes. Seems like some homes are filled with grumbling and griping and complaining. There's always something wrong. Negativism fills the air and puts a damper on everybody and everything. There isn't much laughing. There isn't much praising. And I'll tell you, there isn't much harmony in a home like that. But when the Spirit of God is in control of people's lives, He produces joy. And where there is joy, people seem to get along with each other better. This is a harmony producer. And it comes from the filling of the Spirit. The third one, in verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Thankfulness. One of the causes of conflict in our lives is taking the Lord for granted and taking each other for granted. But that doesn't happen in a life where the Spirit of God is in control. He produces a thankful attitude in us. We're grateful to the Lord for the good things He's done. And we see the good things, not just the bad things, but we see all the good things God has done, and we're just thanking Him. And then we're not taking each other for granted either. We're not considering it a favor to let somebody serve us. We're looking for opportunities to serve them. And anything they do for us is a source of new gratitude and genuine thankfulness. And we let them know how grateful we are. Our lives are filled with thanksgiving when we're filled with the Spirit of God. And that thankfulness expressed to God and to others breeds harmony in our relationships. Fourth, verse 21. This too is a participle. The NASB says, and be subject to one another. But it literally says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another. Now, Paul's not talking about an order of authority here. He gets into that, but he's not talking about it here. He's rather talking about a mutual attitude of voluntarily deferring to others out of consideration for them and a desire for their good and to meet their needs. It's considering others and deferring to them for their good. Now, that doesn't mean we have to lose all our own identity and not have any opinions of our own. No, we'll have an identity. We'll be who we are. And we'll have opinions that may differ from other people. It doesn't mean that we'll never express our feelings. We will express them. We'll do it lovingly, but we'll tell people what we are feeling. In fact, we'll do it more if we're filled with the Spirit than we do not filled with the Spirit. We aren't going to just let people walk all over us. We're going to tell them our needs and our desires and our wishes. Because we want oneness and harmony, and those things must be known in order to have harmony. But we're going to consider other people's needs more important than our own. That's the key, you see. We're going to care for others more than we care for ourselves, and therefore defer to them voluntarily for their benefit. And that kind of attitude enhances harmony in the home. And it all comes out of the filling of the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, and the results will be spiritual conversation, joyfulness, thankfulness, and voluntarily deferring to one another out of love, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. All products of the Spirit's control and all harmony builders. And it's from that launching pad that Paul blasts off into a discussion of husband and wife roles in marriage. Don't miss that. Please, don't miss it. It's in that context. That's when he turns to wives and says, "You wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." Then in verse 25, he turns to husbands and says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." When the Spirit of God controls our lives, he's going to be inspiring these four things, which will in turn help us to fulfill our roles in the marriage, which will bring harmony and unity and oneness. Harmony in the home. It's produced by the Spirit of God. It's the fruit of the Spirit-filled life. In fact, it's going to help any home or any relationship. Not just husband and wife. Some of you single parents are having turmoil in your home with your children. These same principles will apply. Some of you singles are having problems in your relationships with other people. These same principles will apply. Be filled with the Spirit of God. It will produce spiritual conversation and joyfulness and thankfulness and submissiveness. And those things in turn will bring harmony. But no discussion of the Holy Spirit in harmony could possibly be complete without at least referring to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You don't need to turn there. You know that passage, don't you? The ninefold fruit of the Spirit-controlled life in that passage is likewise going to help produce harmony in the home. Think about it for a moment. If you can picture a home, just a marital relationship with children, or with or without, you know, makes it just a relationship where there is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you can picture that, there aren't too many homes like that, but if you can picture it, you've got one where there's harmony and unity and oneness where the love of Jesus Christ is being expressed. Oh, there'll be differences of opinion in homes like that. There are always differences of opinion where there are people. We don't have to agree on everything. But there will not be in a home like that, there will not be contention and strife and disharmony and turmoil and dissension and discord. Those things won't be there. Are you agreed? You don't need to answer out loud, but I'd like to know in your mind anyway. I don't need to know, but God needs to know. Are you agreed that the filling of the Spirit is the passport to harmony in your home? If you are agreed, then all that remains is to learn how to be filled with the Spirit and then do it. Do it. Obey it. Since it's a command, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, it obviously depends on what we're going to do. We may choose to obey it or not to obey it. And unfortunately, there are people who would like their mates to obey it, but they don't want to be bothered. You know, boy, I'm sure glad my wife's here today. She needs this. Or I'm sure glad my husband's here. He sure needs this, right? Like the husband's prayer I read about not long ago. Take my wife and let her be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Help her now thy will to see. But please, dear Lord, don't count on me. Let's put that kind of thinking behind us, shall we? Let's be filled with the Spirit of God. Do we want harmony in our homes? Then let's obey. Obey. But where do we start? What do we have to do? What does it mean? How can I get it? Well, there first of all has to be a holy dissatisfaction with our lives the way they are, and a hunger after God and His righteous standards in our lives. A desire to be conformed to the image of Christ. There must be a dissatisfaction with our lives the way they are and a hunger after God. And if you don't have that in your life this morning, you're not going to have harmony. I can tell you that right now. If you're sitting there saying, "Huh, sounds all right, but it's not for me. I don't need this." You just go on butting heads with everybody in your life, particularly in your home. Nothing wrong with my life. It's her, not me. I'm the way I am because she's the way she is, or vice versa. I'm the way I am because he's the way he is. We all do it. Blame others. No, I want to be what God wants me to be. I want to get to know God. I want to grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Unless there is that hunger, there isn't going to be much harmony. We'll be defeated before we begin. After that, we've got to honestly examine our lives in the light of God's Word and acknowledge our own sin, as well as take full responsibility for it. Not blame it on her or him. Take full responsibility. Confess our sins. And then if the filling of the Spirit is primarily a matter of control, we've obviously got to yield our selfish, stubborn, sinful wills to His will. Put ourselves in His authority. Yield to His authority. Put ourselves under His lordship in our lives. And I'm convinced that many professing Christians have never done that. Oh, they think they have. They may say they have. They may have even walked forward in a service and gone through the forms of yielding their lives to the Lord, but they're still saying, no siree, I know what the Bible says, but I'm leaving Him. I've had enough. I know what the Bible says, but I'm not submitting to Him. He doesn't love me like Christ loved the church. Oh yeah, I know what the Bible says, but I can't love her as Christ loved the church. I'm not Christ. Besides, what about my needs? And on it goes. We say we've yielded our wills to Jesus Christ, but we keep saying, no, I want it my way. I'll do what I'm supposed to do when that one does what he's supposed to do or she's supposed to do. And that is not yieldingness to the Spirit of God. That is not presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. God wants us to yield our wills to Him. And He isn't going to take control until we give it. He's not going to wrest it from us. He's not a usurper. He's waiting for us to voluntarily give our wills to Him and say, God, if that's what Your Word says, I want to obey it. I want to live under Your control. Desire it, confess our sins, yield to His control. And beyond that, filling is just filling. What does it mean to fill a glass? Means that glass is wholly occupied, fully taken up with the water we pour in it. What does it mean for a fragrance to fill a room? It means the room is wholly saturated with that fragrance. And that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Wholly taken up with Him, saturated with Him. We're wholly consumed with the Spirit of Jesus Christ when we're filled with Him. We think about it through the day. Not just on Sunday morning for 40 minutes during a sermon. But all week long, He is part of our thought processes. We talk to Him all through the day. We allow Him to be part of our lives. We're conscious of His presence. We're sensitive to what He's doing in our life. We accept the things He allows to come into our lives as part of His plan to bring us to maturity. We don't get angry when little things happen that are contrary to our wishes. We say, Lord, I don't understand this, but I'm willing to learn and grow through it. We're just sensitive to God. We live in the realm of the Spirit of God day in and day out. We depend on His power for our strength and our help, and we're conscious of His presence. That's being filled with the Spirit. Is that the way you live? I don't think there are too many believers who do. I'm convinced there are not even too many believers in full-time Christian service who do. In fact, God has to deal with me in this issue periodically. And remind me what my life is really all about. It's living in the realm of the Spirit of God. The closer two people draw to Him. And that's what we're talking about, drawing near to God. That's why we sang near to the heart of God this morning. The closer we draw to God, here we are, husband, wife. The closer we draw to God, the closer we draw to each other. That's the way to experience harmony, you see. It's the filling of the Spirit. There isn't any other way. Let's decide on it this morning. Right here and now. Let's decide that we want to live our lives in the realm of the Spirit. Not be dominated by the flesh and by the world around us and allow that world to mold our thinking. But to allow the Spirit of God through the Word of God to be the dominant force in our lives. And live in His fellowship. Will you do that? It will begin to produce harmony in your relationship. Now we've got to begin with harmony with God. Maybe there's some of you this morning that sense an alienation from God. And that's entirely possible because it's there. The Bible tells us there. We're alienated from God. But that's why Jesus came. The Bible says He came to make peace with God through the blood of His cross. He paid for our sins. And so made it possible for us to be reconciled to God. There isn't any other way to be reconciled to Him except through the blood of His cross. If you've never trusted Him as your Savior, we're going to ask you to do it today. Let's bow our heads together, shall we? Do you know Christ as your personal Savior from sin? Or do you sense that, no, God is not your Father? You're not really certain that He has forgiven your sins and accepted you. Jesus Christ provided for your acceptance and your forgiveness. It remains to acknowledge your sin and to commit your life to Him in trust for forgiveness and eternal salvation. And you can do that in prayer. In the quiet of your own heart and soul right now, you talk to God, will you? Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died for my sins. Come into my heart and save me, Lord Jesus. Christian, has the Spirit of God used these passages on fleshliness and the filling of the Spirit and the need for harmony to expose a weakness in your life? Has it been my way? I'm going to have it my way. I don't care about your needs. I'm going to have it my way. I don't care what God's Word says. Oh, don't say it any longer. Will you yield your life to Him? Yield your life to Him. God, I want You to control my life. Spirit of God, fill me. Give me Your joy, Your gratitude. Help me to be able to talk about the things of Christ. Give me a submissive spirit. It's the way to harmony. Yield your life to Him right now, will you? Truly yield your will. Lord, I pray that decisions will be made here this morning that will affect our individual lives and our homes and our entire church. Oh God, we long to walk with You and be filled with Your Spirit and enjoy the harmony that You alone can bring. And so influence the world around us to open their hearts to the Savior. We ask it in His name. Amen.